The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Sarah. Do you know, every year since 1927, Time magazine has chosen a person of the year. That announcement is based on the editor's assessment of who they think has had the biggest influence or most shaped their headlines in the previous 12 months. So, who was the 2023 Time Person of the Year? Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift most had the greatest influence last year, according to Time magazine. All right, let's look at a little bit easier question then. In 1999, Time magazine asked the question, who had the greatest influence on the previous century? I think you'll know this person. Albert Einstein. The irony here, though, was that he never actually was a person of the year. So he was never awarded person of the year, but they said that his discoveries had such a huge influence over the whole of the century. Well, in 2013, Time magazine did something very different. This time, they asked who was the most significant figure in history, and they took a totally different approach. This time, instead of the editor sitting down and saying, oh, I think it was this person, they actually did an analytical process. They used a computational analysis. They scanned millions of journal articles, books that were online, Wikipedias, a whole range of different data sources, and they assembled all these quotes about the most significant person in history. Now, this person was not the most famous. It did not have to be the most popular, but who had influenced society more significantly than anyone else? And who do you think it was? Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? See, what is so remarkable is that they are looking at the influence over the history of society. But put Jesus into his context. A man in a regional part of the powerful Roman Empire. A man who died in the prime of his life by the most barbaric form of torture there was, crucifixion. When he died, the Jewish religious leaders thought, our problem is over. The Romans thought, we've just quashed a potential rebellion. And everyone's happy for 3 days. And then he rose again from the dead. And then there's this newfound boldness and faith of his followers. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started turning the whole world upside down. You see, when we think about Jesus' ministry, it was so significant. It has influenced human society ever since. The significance of his ministry could be framed in many different ways. You could say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. Or Jesus was a great prophet. Or Jesus was a great healer. But when Jesus was considering greatness, he looked at it through a very different lens. In fact, this is what he said. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' ministry was one of serving people. That was his heart. He was serving them by healing them. He was serving them by feeding them. He was serving them by washing their feet. He was serving them by dying for them. Today we're going to look at stories of people who've lived their lives or are living their lives with an attitude of service. How do I serve those in our community? How do we bring the gospel to the least, the last, and the lost? So let's have a look at this clip from Faith Runs Deep.
The Royal Flying Doctor Service was not started by the government.
Not at all, no. It grew out of the imagination of one young bloke, actually, yeah.
Wow, who was that?
John Flynn.
and he lived in backcountry Victoria around Horsham before the turn of the 20th century, son of a school teacher. Got a heart at 16, he got a call from God. He felt, I want to do something for Australia. And he went to Bible college, didn't do all that well. They sort of fluffed him out the door. He ended up a circuit preacher in Gippsland. He borrowed a saying from a missionary, Wilfred Grenfell, over in Canada. He said, if you want to commend your gospel to men, you first of all do something for them that they understand.
Yeah.
He'd written a letter to his dad at 21, said, you know, Dad, if the gospel of Jesus is the real thing, we need to find a way of expressing it to the people of the bush. It's no good building churches out here. They need hospitals.
So one of the things Flynn had to deal with was communication.
Absolutely. One of his brilliant stories was a young guy who was injured in the back of Western Australia. His mates dragged him in on a cart 100 kilometres to a telegraph station. Telegraph operators on there giving Morse code to Perth, 2,000 kilometres away. Doctors on the Morse code on the other end. You'll have to operate. What have you got? Got a razor blade and some Condy's crystals. So two men held him down. This bloke does his operation on this guy's gut.
On Morse code?
On Morse code, getting instructions from Perth. Perth, meanwhile, the doctor gets on the boat. He's 12 days getting up there, and when he gets there, the bloke had died that morning before he got there. So Flynn took that story and he told it all over Australia, saying, that's why we need flying doctors.
Yeah.
The original idea, I should say, came from a young guy who was going to the First World War. He wrote a letter to Flynn, Clifford Peel. He said, you know, I think we could use planes as ambulances. And he died in the war, so he didn't get to see it. But Flynn ran with it. That was his genius. He could take an idea and then he'd find people who could help him make it happen. He recruited Hudson Fysh, who was the founder of Qantas, of course. He helped Flynn design, planes like this so we could slide a patient in that side
door
there.
So the patient comes in the door?
Through the side door there, yeah, and the doctor climbs in there, pilot sitting outside, and off they go.
Being in Melbourne, and a guy I worked with in Melbourne, dear friend, he used to do these small group questions where he'd say, reflect back on your family, you know, those sorts of questions, not my favourite questions, but anyway. And I would actually say, I have no reflection, like, because family life was not my parents and three kids. It was my parents and 20 kids. Well, that's a very different world. My dad came to faith in 1962, and he thought he might want to become a minister. Anyway, the local bishop in the Armidale diocese said to him, look, I don't know about going into ministry or becoming a local church minister, but I've got a job for you. We've got a children's home. Will you come and run it? And so in 1968, he agreed with Mum to run this children's home. It's called Coventry Home. This is one great big house in the edge of Armidale. And there were 18 kids on a revolving door.
We house young people experiencing homelessness, so ages 15 to 21. We also support young people at risk within the region with casework support, mentoring, helping them with mediation within family situations. So we do a lot of training with parents and supportive parents. But then we also do camps and fun things. We really want to raise up the next layer of civic responsible human beings, radical Jesus followers.
So Andy, why Red Frogs?
Mate, we were crashing parties back in the day. The hotels would have us in the buildings, teams of four going floor to floor, looking after kids, passed out in rooms. We're having trouble getting into doors. We'd knock on the doors and they'd go, who are you guys? And it took us about 10 minutes to explain who we were. But we went to a local corner store, got a big bag of these Red Frogs, went back up to the schoolies building, we knocked on this door. As soon as the door opened, they just went, Red Frogs, dragged us in and just got us into parties straight away.
You do
a lot of visits to prisons, driving either a ute or a replica race car into a prison with Jesus all over it. How does that go?
Yeah, look, the prisons is amazing. I love the prisons. It's my favourite thing that I do all the activities, because it's just so real. For the guys that are there, it's real. It's surprising the reaction you get. They love it. I mean, they absolutely love it. Demographically, they're probably guys that like racing and cars and that sort of stuff. And they've seen me race on television. They kind of know, who I am. It's a great conversation starter to drive a big, loud V8 into the middle of a jail where no one else has ever been before.
Flynn seemed to have a couple of key motivators. What were they?
Well, as I said, it began with his heart to serve God, but then he could see that it wasn't enough just to sort of preach sermons. He needed to express his sermons.
John Flynn was a remarkable Methodist minister who did much more than preach sermons. I remember many years ago reading his biography, Flynn of the Inland, and just being struck by the way that he would ride camels from outback station to outback station and just how long it took him. And then some years later, he was given his first motor car. So the first thing he did was take it into a garage and strip it down to bits, totally disassembled every part of it, and then rebuild it and put it all back together. Because he said, if I'm stuck in the outback by myself, I've got to know how it works. And so he was able to put it back together and it still worked. You see, he had a passion to minister to people of the outback, hence the name of his biography, Flynn of the Outback, or Flynn of the Inland, rather. You know, his passion was fueled by his desire to serve people. And driven by that quote from the Canadian, Wilfrid Grenfell, if you want to commend your gospel to men, first of all, do something for them that they understand. We experienced a little bit of this a little while ago when Ian and Jen Anderson and I went to the Kmart Plaza or Toowoomba Plaza and were chatting with the previous manager of the plaza about the start of community chaplaincy. And as we explained it, the manager was reluctant. In fact, pushing back, we're concerned that you're going to evangelize. We're concerned about you're going to be pushing the Bible. We're concerned that maybe it's going to be offensive and people mightn't like you being here. And then we started to tell the stories about some of the things that we as a church do to serve our community. And we told about Brekkie Club and how volunteers from the church go to Centenary Heights High School and twice a week provide brekkie for a couple of hundred hungry kids. And we told her about volunteers in the church that go to Teen Challenge and volunteer there, or go to Eva's Place and volunteer there. And as we told these stories, she just suddenly went, you really care. She heard genuine stories about a heart to serve the community, and she opened her heart. And so her attitude changed from real concern to favour. And so then started the journey of being willing to open a door for community chaplaincy. And the good news is we've just celebrated 1 year of offering community chaplaincy at the plaza, which is an awesome joy to be able to hear the stories of impact that's happening there. You know, Jesus ministered extensively to those who were the least, the last, and the lost. He ministered with a kingdom of God perspective. In other words, he was interested in restoring things back to the way God intended it to be. He ministered to people in order that their lives would be restored back to what God intended and desires for them. He ministered to whole communities, like in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. But it wasn't just her, because she went back to her village and they came out, and then he went back to the village and stayed there. It was restoring that community back towards what God intended, where suddenly there is love and there's hope and there's justice and there's mercy and there's peace. And that starts to increase in communities when people experience the gospel being lived. So today we're going to look at those that Jesus gathered around about him. We're going to look at who he ministered to and how he calls us to minister. See, it was really interesting who Jesus gathered around about him as his 12 disciples. Because first of all, it was Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he didn't go to the local synagogue and find who were the top of the class and then recruit them. He went to the shoreline. He found fishermen and he invited them to come and be with him. And then he went and he found a man called Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots were a political movement. They were a political movement with an ideology of wanting to expel the Romans from their holy land by force. And so what we see is that some people supported the Zealots, but the majority were really stood back from them because they were fearful of retribution by the Romans. So the Zealots were sort of on the margins of society. We see that Jesus chose a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were really wealthy. They were wealthy primarily due to their corruption. The Jews despised them, considering them the least in society, the last in society, the lost, because of their collaboration with the Romans. But here we see Jesus reaching out to this group of, one might say, blue-collar workers and marginalised white-collar workers. But on the other hand, don't think of it just in those terms, that it's only those that Jesus reached out to, because what we see is that after Jesus had died and resurrected and ascended, and then sometime later, he meets Paul on the road. Now, when we think about who Paul was, well, let's look at how Paul described himself. This is the way he put it. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. It's quite an assessment, isn't it? Self-assessment. You see, Jesus chose people that were passionate to serve him and others. So when we look at who Jesus ministered to, again we see that he genuinely cared for people. He came to heal the sick, and that was especially important in an era where there were no real healthcare systems. He cared for the blind and healed them that they might see. The lame that they would walk, the deaf that they would hear, the lepers that they were cleansed. He came for the spiritually oppressed and possessed and set them free. He came to those who are on the margins of society, like another tax collector called Zacchaeus. Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in a tree and says, come on down, I'm coming to your place for lunch. And by the way, grab some other friends. And he goes home and he has lunch at Zacchaeus' place. And then he shows Zacchaeus what it means to have the gospel in your life. And Zacchaeus was transformed. Suddenly, this wealth that he had obtained by corruption and collaboration with the Romans, he started giving it away. And when Jesus summarized that at the end of that passage in Luke 19, Jesus said to him, that's Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What we see here is Jesus was intentional in seeking the lost. Jesus was walking along and he looks up and sees Zacchaeus. He's intentional in saying, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place for lunch today. When we see that word seek, in the original language it means to search out, to search for. Jesus was searching for the lost that they might be saved. When we read the Gospels, in fact, when we read throughout the scriptures, we see this idea of searching out for or seeking the lost being parallel with that of a shepherd. And Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. His ministry was summarized really well in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus came as a shepherd seeking out the lost sheep. He went through all the towns and villages where he ministered to them and found the lost sheep. In the same way, he calls us to shepherd in our towns and villages. In other words, in your community, where you are, Jesus is calling you to minister there. And so that leads into this main point I want to look at today. Jesus is calling us to minister to those around about us. And the passage that Sarah read to us from Matthew 25 is quite confronting, actually. When we look at it, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So do you want to be a sheep or a goat? What determines the difference between the sheep and the goats? The sheep are those to whom Jesus says on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Isn't that a remarkable introduction? He's saying to them that you are blessed, that there is an inheritance for you, that this has been prepared since the creation of the world. Receive it. But then he describes what it looks like to be a person in the kingdom. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So here Jesus is describing what it looks like to care for those in our community. Why do we care? Well, we do this because this is the way Jesus cared. When we care like this, we are modelling what Jesus did. We are releasing the kingdom of God right where we are. We're restoring people's lives back towards what God intended them to be. We do this because when we do, we are fulfilling one of the great commandments of Jesus from Matthew 22. Love your neighbour as yourself. We do this because it helps people see and experience the love of God. The love that he has for them. Taking that quote that was so important for John Flynn, the founder of the Royal Flying Doctor, the quote of Wilfred Grenfell, "If you want to commend your gospel to men, first of all do something for them that they understand." And so we've heard these stories on that clip of people like John Flynn and Andy Goulet. Andy actually spoke at a mayoral prayer breakfast some years ago. We see Gemma Bell's heart for homeless youth. These people were demonstrating how God's love was being revealed to people by helping them. But you know, the good news is we don't just need to look at those stories, because we've got homegrown stories. We've got stories that are from you, from what you are already doing in our community. A number of years ago, as we were looking through scriptures, we were looking at what does it look like to be involved in local missions. And so we found these key scriptures that really have guided the local mission focus of Rangeville Church. First of all, this one from Deuteronomy 10. This is Moses speaking. Moses speaking to the Israelites as they're preparing to enter into the promised land. And he said to them, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And then we see James writing in James chapter 1 verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And then there's this passage that we've just looked at from Matthew 25 about feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty, about inviting the stranger in, clothing them, visiting those who are sick and in prison. And so as a church, we made a highly intentional decision to align local ministry opportunities with these scriptures, because we see that this is what it looks like to reveal a heart of justice and mercy in our community. And some people were thinking, well, it's nice to be able to say that I should care for widows, but how do I do that? Or I can't go into prison, can I? Is there a way that I can do that? And so we've tried to make it possible. We've intentionally partnered with ministries to make it possible that if people have a passion for a certain one of these areas, that they can contribute in some way. And so let's look at some of these examples. We've got a ministry like Eva's Place, caring for women who are considering abortion, coaching for new mums and dads to give care for the newborn and grief counselling. And so here we're seeing that these children that might otherwise have been aborted are now being given life and hope. In some cases, young mums who are pregnant and the guy walks out on them. They've suddenly got someone to walk with them and care for them. These are people who may be strangers, but they're being invited into Eva's Place. They're being cared for. And when the little one is born, the little bub is born, if they are in need of clothing and other baby goods, they're being provided. See, that's living out these scriptures. Or we've got ministry like Sisters. Sisters is a ministry in the city. They meet here each month or in other places. And it's a ministry of caring for migrant women and girls in our city, inviting them in and showing just the love of Jesus for them. We've got a number of people in our church who are involved in Kairos. Kairos is prison ministry. It involves taking time to be trained up and then part of a team that goes into prisons for 5 days in a row to minister and care for those in the prisons. And then going back again every fortnight afterwards just to follow up and encourage. And so there's Kairos inside where they go into prisons, and there's Kairos outside where if one spouse or partner is in the prison, then coming alongside those who are outside the prison and caring for them and showing God's love for them. We've got ministries like Brekkie Club, providing breakfast for a couple of hundred school children twice a week at Centenary Heights High School just down the road. For those who are hungry, that they be fed. For those who are thirsty and given something to drink. Partnering with Teen Challenge. For people who are struggling with drug or alcohol addictions or other life-controlling issues. And there are people in the church who volunteer to go and to support. People who are sick because of their drug addiction. Or maybe people who, because of their drug addiction, in order to feed that, are going without food or without the things that they need to live a healthier life. We've already been talking about Winter Shelter this morning as we commissioned those involved in Winter Shelter. Those who are hungry being fed, those who are thirsty getting something to drink. Inviting them into churches across the city here at Rangeville, coming in one night a week where they'll sleep here in the multi-purpose rooms, where they'll be given food, where, as Patricia said, if they need a beanie or other warm clothes, that they will be given to them. And then community chaplaincy as an opportunity where being in a shopping centre and strangers can come up and have a chat with a chappie. These are people who in many cases have other needs. And so the chaplains can not only listen and hear their story and be that listening ear for them, not only be the encouraging person for them, but be able to refer them to other organisations that provide the needs that they have. You see, Jesus calls us to be shepherds in our community. And when we think about the way that Scripture describes a shepherd, It's to find the lost, to bind up the injured, to feed them, and to bring them to a place of peace and rest. And that's what Jesus was doing in serving the least, the last, and the lost. And so, as you've just seen, people from Rangeville are involved in a whole range of these different ministries that I've just mentioned. And I don't share that to give ourselves a pat on the back and say, look what we're doing. Our heart is that everyone who has the time or the interest in one of these areas is able to have an avenue or a pathway through which they can contribute into one of those areas to release the love of God, the kingdom of God in our community. And depending on your situation, you may be able to be involved or you may not be able to be involved directly in going and visiting or doing different things, but you can pray. You can give if you want to. You can do that through the offering box at the back with just an envelope writing the organisation. You can do that through tithes and offerings with a reference number, just simply saying Winter Shelter or whichever one it might be. But don't think this is limited to just these ministries that I've mentioned. Because for some of you, you've got people that are coming into your homes as carers or as lawnmower people, in a whole range of different ways. What's it look like to serve them? Many of you are out in the shops and doing your grocery shopping. What's it look like to see someone in need and come alongside that person right where they are and right where you are? What's it look like wherever you are there as Jesus did to serve those around about you, the least, the last, and the lost? See, that's kingdom ministry. That's loving our community. That's living out, bringing love, healing, and freedom to our community through Jesus Christ. And so, as we wrap up today, through this whole series on Faith Runs Deep that we've been looking at over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at the importance of how do we pass on to the next generation the stories of faith? And not just the stories, but how to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the power of forgiveness and the significance of that and how it changes lives. We've looked at the necessity for reconciliation in our society. We've looked at the significance of people of many nations coming to our nation and the opportunity we have for cross-cultural mission right here in our city, right now. Last week we talked about the challenge of staying true to God in the face of other idols in our society. Today, what it looks like to show God's love in our community. And over these last 6 weeks, I've heard some great stories from you about things that you've learned, things that you've put in place as a result of some of what you've learned from the sermons or from the life group studies. Can I encourage you to continue to reflect on those? Continue to look for opportunities that you would have to be able to speak into the lives of people, not just with words, but also with your actions as you serve those. Because you are making a difference in our nation by living like Jesus did, right where you are. That's what Faith Runs Deep is about. And so as we do each week, let's just now stop and simply ask God, what are you saying to me today? Reflecting on not just today, but over the last 6 weeks. What's that look like, God? What do you want to say? And Father, part of what you often are speaking to us about is not just what you are asking us to do, it's also who you're asking us to be. So Lord, speak to us about how we can be the people you want us to be and then allow the overflow of that to do what it is you would ask us to do. Let's just reflect, God, what are you asking me to do? Heavenly Father God, as we look back over these last weeks, while our nation has often focused on our convict era and the negativity of that, we've also been discovering some remarkable stories of men and women of faith who have been establishing foundations in our culture, in our society. We give you thanks that there is a godly heritage in our nation. But Lord, we know too that just like the Israelites entered into the promised land, they had a godly foundation. They'd seen miracles. They'd had teaching. But within a generation it was lost. Lord, may we not be guilty of the same. May we pass on from generation to generation the goodness of God, the stories of what you're doing. But may we not just think about other people's stories. Help us to be part of the stories. Reveal to us through your Holy Spirit how we live out these words of Scripture. What it's going to look like for your people to minister right where they are, to serve the people in our community, to give the people in our community a revelation of the love of God in tangible ways. We pray, Lord, for soft hearts to receive the goodness of God. We pray, Lord, for open hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that there'll be those who will receive Jesus Christ, because we have made ourselves available. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each and every person here, that as we go out, we would be the people you're calling us to be. And flowing from that, do the things you would call us to do for your glory, for your honour. And so, Lord, I pray your rich blessings now over each and every one. And I pray, Lord, that as you bless them, that they, being blessed, would be a blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.